precious word. Maybe I can't hear you tonight, but hopefully you can hear me. And we're turning to Joshua chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 30. The book of Joshua chapter 8 and verse 30, please. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebo, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregations of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the precious word of God. We thank thee for its instruction to us. And our God, we thank thee we can come and what it has to say. We realize it's a book of cursings, but more particularly to those who are saved, it is a book of blessings. And we pray that we might be blessed in our own hearts and our souls as we turn to thee tonight. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Mounts Ebal and Gerizim are two mountains which are situated in the middle of what is now Israel. They are on the south and north of a narrow valley that stood, in which stood the town of Shechem, which is now known as Nablus. The two mountains are about the same size. They rise about 800 feet above the town of Nablus, and the valley between them is very narrow. In fact, you could stand in one mountain and shout over to the other. And in fact, that's sometimes what the children of Israel did, to amuse themselves just doing that. Now, the two mountains here go together because they are always mentioned, or nearly always mentioned, together in the scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 that we read in verses 26 to 32, we read of the time when Moses said over the people, blessing and cursing. And in Deuteronomy 11 and 26, Moses said, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. And if you want to read the whole passage, which we did earlier on, you'll realize that Moses meant by that, that those that would obey God's law, and those that were obedient to what God had to say, would have blessing upon their lives. And those that were going to disobey God and turn away from his law would have cursing upon their lives. And Moses went further than that, and he was determined that not only would there be this blessing and cursing pronounced, but that there would be a visible reminder of that to the people. And he said, and it shall come to pass that the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim, and the curse upon Mount Ebal. And that's why the Mounts Ebal and Gerizim are known as the mountains of blessing and cursing. And if you read further on in the book of Deuteronomy, you'll read that when the children of Israel actually did come into the land of promise, that they actually did put the blessing on one and the curse on the other. And you read what happened in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Moses divided the 12 tribes, and 6 tribes went up onto Mount Ebal, And they recited the cursings, and you read that in Deuteronomy chapter 27. And the other six tribes, they went up onto Mount Gerizim, and they recited the blessings. And you have actually what they said in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. So these are very interesting mountains indeed. They are the mountains of blessing and cursing. And they were to rise up in the land of Israel, right smack, almost in the middle of the land, as a reminder, as a monument to the people, that they were to obey God, and that there was a curse upon those that disobey him. You realize, of course, that there are none that keep the law of God. We realize that there is disobedience in the hearts of each one. There's none that can keep the law of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as we come to these two mountains tonight, we realize that men, women outside of Christ are under the curse. But there is a blessing. There's a blessing to those that will turn to Christ, will be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, and will seek him as their own and personal Savior. And that's the message of the mountains Ebal and Gerizim tonight. And I want us to think for a few minutes about the lessons that these mountains speak to us of. And the first thing I want you to see about these two mountains is that they speak to us of the commandments. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim speak to us of the commandments, because you'll see there that the curses were to do with the commandments and the blessings were to do with the commandments. The blessings were upon those that kept the law, and the cursings were upon those that defiled the law. So here it was in the middle of the land, this permanent monument, this visible witness to the fact that God wanted his people to keep his law, to keep the commandments of God. And there's a testimony there in this monument to the continuance of the law. Because they were given the commandments, remember that they were given the commandments when they were wandering through the wilderness. And you know, there might have been those who, when they came into the land, would have said to themselves, well, these commandments are to do with our wilderness wanderings. They are not to do with us in the land. We will have a new law now. And that could have happened very easily, because men and women are very apt to get excuses or reasons or some way of getting themselves out of the law of God. There are even those of God's people today who want to twist the law and say that the law of God does not apply to them. But here was God, and he made sure that not only were they given the law when they were wandering in the wilderness, but when they were to come into the land and when they were settled in the land, that these two mountains would stand there as monuments to testify to the continuance of the law. And in Deuteronomy chapter 27, you read about the cursings upon those who would not obey the law. And the first curse is upon those that would take any graven image. And we see that God is to be worshipped aright. And so often there are those that turn away from God. Do you remember the story of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? And she pointed to these mountains. And she said, our fathers worshipped in these mountains. She meant the mountains that we're speaking about tonight. But the Lord said to them, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then, woman, the curse is upon you if you do not worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you worship him? Do you worship him? Do you keep his law? It goes on to speak about the fact that they were not to defile, they were not to take any graven image, they were not to work or walk in any carnal fashion, they were to be obedient to their parents, and all the cursings were put upon all the law of God. Do you keep the law? Have you kept it? Because we see the continuance of the law, and it continues in force right to this day. You are under the law. And as we see these mountains tonight, they're still standing in the land of Israel, and they are silent testimony that the fact that God's law still continues in force right to this day. But not only do they remind us of the continuance of the law, but they remind us of the consequences of the law. You see, we said that these two mountains Shechem is in the valley, or Nablus as it is today, and there's a narrow valley, and the two mountains rise up on either side. They're almost of equal size, and there's this narrow valley, and you can almost imagine it. On one side you have the mountain of blessing, and on the other side you have the mountain of cursing. And you can imagine people travelling down the valley, and on one side there is the road of blessing, and on the other side there's the road of cursing. It's a great picture, isn't it, of the way that people travel in this way, in this day in which we live. And the course that we have to travel throughout history and down through the history of mankind is illustrated for us. On one side there's blessing, on the other side there is the curse. You know, you think of our Saviour. When he preached upon the mount, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the meek. And thank God today that the gospel is a message of blessing. It's a message of joy. It's a message of rejoicing to those who will come and put their trust in the Saviour. You can have joy today in your heart. You can have joy and peace in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can choose life today, or you can choose death. You notice, if you read there in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 26 that we read earlier in the meeting, we think of what Moses said there in that place with Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal rising up on either side. He said, Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. And he was going to say, choose you this day. Choose you this day. And that's what you have to do as you sit in this meeting. I set before you a blessing and a curse. You can go the way of blessing, or you can go the way of the curse. You travel down the narrow valley of life. Which side are you traveling on, dear friend? Because outside of Christ, there is that curse that is upon your head. And we see the consequences here that are visited upon those. The law here brings a curse upon those who disobey. What road are you traveling? What side of the road are you on tonight? Are you on the road of blessing, or are you on the road of curse? So we notice that the two mountains here, they speak to us of the commandments. But then the two mountains speak to us of something else. They speak to us of Calvary. Because if you look in Joshua chapter 8 and verse 31, it says that on these mountains, or on one of the mountains, on Mount Ebal, it says that Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Now, an altar, of course, always speaks to us of Calvary. It's the place of the sacrifice. It's the place of the shedding of the blood. It's the place which obviously speaks to us of the sacrifice of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the center cross of Calvary. And it's one of the great types here. And it tells us how without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Our Saviour had to bleed and die. There have been those modernist theologians in the past who have put forward the idea that if our Saviour died or lived in these days, that he could have died in the electric chair, or he could have died of a lethal injection. It was just a matter of capital punishment. But that's not true, dear friend. He had to shed his blood. The blood of the everlasting covenant had to be shed. And he shed the blood of atonement for us, that we might be saved. And here was the altar placed upon the mountain in order that they might direct their attention to Calvary. The blessing comes through Calvary. But when you notice something very strange then, if the blessing comes through Calvary, you notice that the altar was built on Mount Ebal. Now, Mount Ebal was the mountain of cursing. You might have expected, perhaps, that the altar would be placed upon the mountain of blessing, upon Mount Gerizim, because Calvary brings blessing. There was actually a difference in the physical appearance of the two mountains, because on one mountain the sunshine shone, and on the other mountain was shaded from the sun. So on one mountain it was always green, in the time when the rain fell it was green, and the flowers would bloom. But on the other mountain it was always on the shade, it was always looking a bit barren, and a bit eerie looking, I suppose, in many ways. And it had northern slopes, and it was thorn clad, and it was very rocky, and very barren looking. But it was on the barren mountain, and on the rocky mountain, that the altar was placed. And then we would think to ourselves that that's very strange. But you know, when we think about it a little bit more, it's not so strange. Because where had Calvary to be? It had to be in the place of the curse. It had to be the place of the curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Lord Jesus had to come into the place of the curse in order to atone for our sins. He had to go down into the very depths to lift us up. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then, woman, he had to go to the place of the curse. And in order for us to climb the mountain of blessing, we have to be brought to the place of the curse. And we have to go and acknowledge that curse. And we have to be cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. And he is the one who shed his blood in our place and in our stead. And isn't it wonderful that in the place of cursing, there's an altar? You know, we couldn't have got to the place of blessing if Calvary had been in the place of blessing, we would have had to get to the place of blessing before we could come to Calvary. But thank God that Calvary is right where you are, sinner. Right where you are, in your sin, in the place of the curse. Calvary is right where you are. You can come there. God has made provision for you. And we notice here that the Mount Ebal here was in the place of the cursing. But you notice that here, as they came to that place, it was as if in type they viewed the Lamb that was slain. They viewed the Lamb that was slain. Because here was a little lamb that was taken, and his blood was shed. And they realized what our Savior was to do there upon the cross of Calvary. O men and women, what a blessing it was that our Savior. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he has redeemed us. Thank God from the curse of the law. But not only was this altar upon Mount Ebal and the place of a curse, but I want you to notice something else about the altar. And that is the fact that no chisel of man was to come upon the stones of the altar. Now look at verses 31 or 30 and 31. It says, then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lifted any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offering. So this was to be an unhewn altar. It was not to be quarried out of the quarry. It wasn't that they were going to chisel it out of some quarry, but they were just to take the stones that they found lying about. So it was to be stones that were unfashioned by man. Man was not to be involved in any way. They were just to lift the stones and put them on an altar, build an altar with the stones that they found. And of course, that's a great illustration of the fact that salvation is all grace. Because man would like to be involved. Now man would like to think that he can chisel his little bit upon the stones of the altar, but there's nothing that we can do. Salvation is of the Lord. That's a great illustration because they were the stones that were just lying there. Man had nothing to do just to build the altar and to put the sacrifice there and identify with the sacrifice. And that was God's salvation. Men, women, we have nothing to do. It's all been done there on the center cross of Calvary. And so we see here that this altar here, the Mount Gerizim, speaks to us of Calvary. But then I want you to notice Mount Ebal and Gerizim again. Not only do they speak to us of the curse. Not only did they speak to us of Calvary, speak of the commandments and speak of Calvary, but they speak to us of Christ. Because here we have the altar, and we look at the altar, and it speaks to us of the work that our Savior accomplished there on the center cross of Calvary. Now, I want you to notice here about the stones that were taken from the altar. Not only were they to be unpolished, or they were to be hewn or unhewn stones, but it says here that they were unpolished. And they were just the round stones. They were not, there was nothing of man in them. And there was a perfection there. There was a perfection about them. You know, for example, if they had hewn the stones out of a quarry, those stones would have had rough edges on them. They would have been all rough. But a stone that you get lying about is a stone that's been weathered, and it's just a pure round stone. And we could say that the Savior there who died on the cross of Calvary, he might have been rough and unpolished looking, but there was a perfection there. And there's a great picture in those stones of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing is that they were unpolished. It says that. And that reminds us of how men and women look at the Lord Jesus. Remember what Isaiah said about him? He is despised and rejected of men. There is no beauty of that we should desire him, he said. And you know, though the Lord Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, by and large, the world sees no beauty in him. By and large, the world's not amazed by him. Or the world tonight, as they go about, and the time of year is a time when we officially, I suppose, in many ways, are thinking of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the world wants to take everything of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ even out of this celebration. All they want is to drink. All they want is to have a good time. All they want is to have parties and get themselves into a state. And there's nothing of the Savior. There's no beauty in him that they should desire him. And you know why, dear man? You know why, dear sinner? Because your spiritual eyes are blind. You can't see. You can't see. And these stones were plain. But they remind us of the perfection of Christ. They remind us here that he was perfect. There was no rough edges about the stones that were to be taken. They were perfect stones. And that reminds us of his perfect life. And reminds us of his perfect death. And of course, he had to live a perfect life. He had to live a life of righteousness for us. There's as much in the righteousness of our Savior that he accomplished for us as there is in his death there on the cross of Calvary. Because not only did he die to atone for our sins, but when we're saved, his righteousness is imputed to us. And we stand in the righteousness of Christ. You don't stand in your own righteousness. Because you couldn't, because you have none. You have to stand in the righteousness of Christ. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9 says, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." He's the perfect Savior. Oh, that's what you need, a perfect Savior. And not only is he the perfect Savior, he's the mediated Savior. Because the altar there is a place of meeting with God. It was the place where the sacrifice was made to God. And it reminds us of our Savior that he is our mediator. He stands between God and us. He offers the sacrifice. He says, "No man can come unto the Father but by me." But thank God you can come by him. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But Christ Jesus is here. He's willing to save your soul. So Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim not only remind us of the commandments and remind us of Calvary, but they remind us of Christ. They speak of his plainness as he walked about in this scene of time. And they remind us also of his perfection, that he is able to accomplish all things for those that trust him. But then something else about these two mountains, the speakers of confession. Because you read in Deuteronomy chapter 27 that when the curses were pronounced on Mount Ebal, that the children of Israel confessed their assent to them. Now, we haven't time to go over them all because the whole chapter is involved with curses. But just turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and we'll just get a flavour of it from what they do. If you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and look at verses 16 to 18 just to get a flavour of what happens here on the two mountains. Deuteronomy chapter 27, look at verse 16. He says, "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen." And the chapter goes on like that, and the word Amen just means truly, or we assent. This is what we want. And as the curses were pronounced, the people were to say Amen. They were to give their assent. They were to say that, let it be so. That's what Amen really means. Let it be so. And then also in the time of blessing, the blessings were pronounced and they were to say Amen. Let it be so. You know, in the Mount here, the Mount Ebal, there's really a picture of the judgment. Because one day man and woman will stand before God and the books will be opened and the law will be pronounced. And all that men and women will have to say is, Amen. There's nothing that they can say. Because the God of the universe is a God who is punishing out of perfect knowledge. Perfect knowledge. They will have to say, Amen, to the judgments of God. And men and women, that's what you need to do tonight if you're going to be saved. God has pronounced his curse upon those that reject him. And what you've got to do, in effect, is come and say Amen. Say, I am deserving of the curse. I am one who is rightly deserving the curse. The curse is justly put upon me. And I know that I'm cursed before God. And that's really what the children of Israel were saying here. God makes a curse, we're saying, Amen. This was a mountain of confession. And isn't that what you need to do tonight? You need to come by the way of confession. You need to say Amen to the Word of God. Even though it puts a curse upon you at the moment, there's also a blessing. On the other side, there's a blessing. Say Amen to the blessing of God. Say yes to the blessing of God. Say yes to the taking of His so great salvation. So the mountains here speak to us of confession. But lastly, could I show you that they speak to us of conversion? Because I can't pass away from these mountains without referring you over to John chapter 4. You remember the woman, the Samaritan woman who came out, and the Lord Jesus here was down in the slopes near Sychar. It's just the same place that we're talking about here in this narrow valley where the mountains of Gerizim and Ebal are. You remember how this woman came out in the heat of the day? And we see the condition of the woman. She's a sinner. She has had many husbands, and the Lord has to say to her, the one whom thou hast now is not thy husband. She was an outcast coming out in the heat of the day to avoid the wagging tongues of the other women that would be there. Here she was, a notorious sinner. And we notice that the Savior confronts the woman, confronts her with her sin. There on the slopes of Mount Ebal, he's confronted with her sin. Just there where the Mount of Cursing is, he confronts her with her sin. He tells her, he says, he whom thou now hast, he's not thy husband. You're living in adultery. You're living against the law of God. But I want you to see the comfort of the woman, because when the Savior dealt with her, she pointed to the mountain. She pointed up to the mountains there, and she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And she was looking to her religion. And she was trying to draw comfort from her religion. But the Lord Jesus said, to her, he told her, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you know what happened? The woman's eyes were opened. And we notice the confession of the woman in verse 29 of John chapter 4. He said, she said to the people of her city, she ran to get the people and she said, come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And she made a confession to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was changed there on the slopes of Mount Ebal, or just at the bottom of Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. It was a place of conversion. Thank God there's conversion. There's conversion for the soul. Men, women can come and find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's an archbishop one time who was visiting the city of Chicago. He had been invited, he was the head of his church in his own land, but he'd been invited to Chicago to give some lectures in the University of Chicago. But in the time that he was there, he was going out to do some sightseeing, and he jumped on a bus in order to get round to see the sights. And no sooner had he boarded the bus and sat down than he felt a tap on his shoulder. And this black finger was tapping him on the shoulder. And he turned round and he saw the woman who was tapping him on the shoulder. And with a very rich voice, she asked, Mister, has you ever been born again? And he frowned. He thought to himself, he misunderstood. English wasn't his first language. And he thought he had misunderstood what the woman said. But she kept up. She says, excuse me. I says, has you ever been born again? And the bishop stiffened himself and drew up all his dignity and he said, Madam, I am the archbishop of the church in my country. I am here to give a lecture in the theological seminary. And as the bus rolled up to the stop, the woman got up to leave the bus. And she turned round and she looked at the proud religious man with the flowing robes and the insignia of his office. And she said, Mister, that ain't what I asked. I asked you, has you been born again? And she turned and she got off the bus. But those words rang in the ears of the archbishop. And he went back to his hotel room. And he got his the Gideon Bible that was there. And he opened it at the Gospel of John. And he began to read the familiar story of Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus. And with increasing clarity and conviction, he knew that with all his religious training, he never had been born again. So he got down on his knees in that hotel room in Chicago, thousands of miles from his home. And he was born again of the Spirit of God right there. Can I say to you, men and women, have you been born again? Are you saved tonight? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? This can be the place of conversion for you if you'll trust the Lord. Whom to know is life eternal.